Good morning and welcome to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. I'm your host this morning, Ryan Smithy, right alongside with Chip Horton.
Hey, hey, hey.
Chip's in extra good mood this few past week.
As, no school bus.
School bus isn't running anymore.
Life is good.
But we're enjoying the summer warming up and... tell you this, some Sunday kicked off summer camp there at Camp Ida, and looking forward to a great 5 weeks out there. If you have not signed up for that, certainly want to remind you that that is coming up, and you still have opportunity to register for 4 of those weeks, and so go and check that out at campida.com. Certainly keep those efforts and many more as summer camps across the country are kicking off. Also, last night saw the start to our summer youth series, and that was well attended and great job out there. David McCain spoke on David and Goliath.
Mm.
And I like the approach this summer we're looking here in the Northeast Texas area at the idea of not just children's stories and going back some of these accounts that are recorded for us that oftentimes told as these children's stories, and maybe sometimes we don't revisit them or don't dig a little deeper in them as far as what we can learn, going back and looking at some of those lessons. And so every Monday night now through August the 21st in this Northeast Texas area, we'll be looking at that at 7 p.m. And so if you have opportunity, this coming Monday, June 12th at Blossom, going to be looking at Joshua and the Battle of Jericho, and so certainly invite you to come out. Certainly looking forward to that opportunity. That's about all I know. Anything to add there, Chip, that you know that's going on?
Well,
keep in mind.
You just mentioned this digging deeper into the stories and whatnot that the Bible has to offer for the Summer Youth Series, and that's where we're going with our VBS up. Power of God, power is fighting power and is saving power, and so we're going to look deeper into those particular topics and see, you know, from our standpoint, what all goes into some of these amazing things that sometimes we say day one, day two, day three, and kind of keep going, the magnitude of what that really, what really took place, just to dig a little deeper, you know, and got some craft ideas for the kids already swirling around in my head to try to prove to them some of these amazing, amazing feats. You know, for, you know, I was thinking about some of the fighting. You know, could you imagine being out in the field and being attacked by hail? you know, God's against you when He hails on you. But anyway, looking into that, that just kind of made me think about VBS. So
yes.
That's on up into August, but a lot of those coming too throughout the summer.
Yes. And, we've gotten a few flyers on that and try to remember to grab some of those to remind you of what's going on in this area. And be sure to check out in your area and use the summer. It'll slip by so quickly anyway. Use it for some great instruction that's provided by these faithful congregations. And so certainly thankful for those efforts that are ongoing. This morning, we are going to be in Psalm 27 and attempting to run through Psalm 29, get to see some of that power that Chip was talking about, even as we get into Psalm 29. But a lot about confidence, a lot about the idea continued here, where can I put my trust? And time and again, the psalmist is going to remind us our confidence not only can be put in God, but it must be put in God. There is no other source that is going to sustain us. And so one of the things that I'm continually reminded of as we've been going through these studies of the Old Testament, and especially here in the Psalms, is sometimes you almost sound like a broken record. We're hitting some of the same themes, some of the same ideas, but that's the confidence that we're reminded of the Psalms. And that reminder that whether things were going really well or whether things were going not so well, nevertheless, here our confidence can be in God. We're going to put Chip to work today if he doesn't.
All right.
What I like to do is try to go through here and look at the whole psalm, and then we'll come back and try to break it down in pieces. So if you don't mind, just take us off there. Let's go for all of Psalm 27.
All right. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy upon me and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies. For false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord.
All right. And so this psalm we could simply title, I think, quite fittingly, is Wait in Confidence.
Hmm.
Here, the idea that is seen throughout this is no matter what comes, and no matter what happens to me, no matter what others do to me in this life, I still know that I can trust in God.
Hmm.
And we see first that confidence. Break this down into some sections or verses there. But verse 1 through 3, that idea that here is confidence. The Lord, he is my light. He is my salvation. He is my stronghold, my strength of life. And so knowing those things, what is it that I have to fear? What is it that I should be afraid of? You know, there is a cause and effect that you'll notice through the Psalms many times. The reason he can go back and say, I have confidence, is because he knows God. He knows his nature. He knows his character. He has seen in his own life. He can go back in these personal experiences and says, God hasn't let me down. I trusted in him, and he was there for me when I needed him. And so I know that I can trust in God in the future. And so there's this reoccurring confidence that is coming upon him. And there's a contrast here as well, because here I know in whom I trust. I have this confidence that I can stand, that I can be strengthened. But what about the wicked? How about those that don't trust in God? Verse 2. The wicked, my enemies, my foes, they came upon me. But guess what? They're going to stumble and fall. That's what God has done in the past. That's what he will continue to do. We could think of all kinds of, I think, parallels there. The confidence that Paul would try to give even unto the Christians at Thessalonica. You stand fast, because guess what? There's coming a day in which God in his righteousness is going to destroy the wicked, but he's going to lift you up. There's rest for those that are troubled, and there's trouble for those that are troubling you. Is that 2 Corinthians 1, about verse 7 and following there? Sometimes I get those two Thessalonians mixed up, but I think that's 2 Thessalonians there, that he can have that confidence, that assurance that he's given unto us. And so even though this whole army comes against me, my heart's not going to fear. even though there is war. Nevertheless, even in that, I'm going to be confident in God. And so that reoccurring assurance that is there, I know that I can trust in God. Mm-hmm. There's a large part of that that reminds me of Romans 8. You approach the end of that verse. If God is for us, who can be against us?
Mm-hmm.
Who's going to remove us from God? And the answer, even as we can see from the psalmist, is myself. I can move away from God, but if I will keep walking with him, he will not leave me, and no one can take him away from me.
You remember in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse number 9, in a different context there, Paul said, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, mm-hmm. that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead. And so that points exactly to what you're talking about with trust. Absolutely. Trust mm-hmm. in him who has that great power and that ability instead yeah. of ourselves. Jeremiah 10:23 and all those other verses mm-hmm. that fall up into that category.
Excellent. And so there's this confidence. And I think not just the confidence that shines through here, but if I could pull out a key verse of the day of everything that we're going to look at, it might have to be, as we move into the second section here, desire. And that's in verse 4. This one thing have I desired of the Lord. I see in that not just this desire, but this steadfast desire. I have set my heart on this one thing. Mm-hmm. This is what I'm seeking after. This is what I'm expending my energy for. And that is that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And the result of that is to see the beauty of the Lord and to be able to inquire in his temple. I think about, how busy we can get with things in this life. And sometimes they're good things. But nevertheless, we can get pulled in a lot of different directions. Mm-hmm. And yet the psalmist, even in the midst of, whatever comes against him, whether it's an army that's fighting against him, if it's a war, nevertheless, there's one thing that I've desired, there's one thing that I want to seek after, and that's to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. As I think about that, for us, do we want to dwell with God? Is it our one desire to be in his church, to be among his people, to be among those who are called out? All kinds of verses, again, could come to mind. I think most naturally, Matthew 6 and verse 33.
Seek ye first.
There we go. It was there in the tip of the tongue somewhere. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Put that first. Have that as a priority in your life. But then also combine with that the idea of Colossians 3 and verse 1. Mm. If you're risen with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of the Father. And so what is our desire? Is are we seeking after physical wealth? Are we seeking after fame? Are we seeking after popularity? What is it that we really want in this life? Mm. Can it be said of us, like the psalmist, the one thing that I desired, the one thing that I sought for, was to be with God and to be with his people, to see his beauty, and to be able to inquire after him? That's the one desire that I want to have in my life.
You remember back in Luke chapter 10, Mary and Martha were squabbling, and I thought it was interesting. I just pointed on this one particular verse here, and it says, but one thing is needful, and Mary had chosen that good part. And so many people today, they get so tied up in the other things, you know, maybe even like Martha did that particular day. But Jesus points out here, she found what was good part. She was dwelling here and listening to teaching and doctrine. And that's good for us.
Right. So certainly great encouragement there, a pattern even for us there to follow. And so with that confidence, his desire to seek after God, there is a reward, if you will, verse 5 and 6, and that's the idea of blessings. The blessings that I'm going to have from seeking after God, because I've placed my confidence in him, then you see here in these two verses, in the time of trouble, he's going to hide me. He's going to protect me. He's going to have me in this pavilion, in this shelter that is going to last. This even here, he mentions the secret of his tabernacle. He's going to hide me or set me upon a rock. All of these express that imagery, that idea of a security. I think even, you know, Jesus is going to use the illustration as a mother hen. I would have gathered my chicks under her wing. That's a place of safety. It's a place of comfort. It's security. This is what I can have with God, that he's going to be there for me. And even though I'm set about with enemies in verse 6, guess what? He's going to lift my head up above those of my enemies. I'm going to be able to rise above that. Because here my confidence, my trust, again, is in God. And so knowing those things, then, at the same time, verse 6 there, he's going to pour out his sacrifices at the temple. He's going to sing, and he's going to praise God. He's going to worship him because he's recognizing everything that God has done for him. And we should have that same idea there, that we can have a confidence that when we place ourselves in God's hands and we remain faithful with him, there may be a lot of things that come in life. There may be a lot of troubles. There may be trials that come our way, but we can continue to have this confidence in God and know that he will never leave or forsake us. And so those blessings.
Right alongside of your Matthew 23 reference you made a moment ago about, you know, the mother hen, I have right alongside of that Colossians 3 and verse 3. You were there in chapter 3 a moment ago. It says, you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's a great comfort as well. That gathering that takes place, even like Matthew 23, there's people that refuse that gathering. They would kill the messengers, as it were. But in Colossians chapter 3, if we make that choice through obedience, the blessings that can be found even there, as he mentions. I love it.
It's a great, great confidence. In fact, he's going to come back now with prayer in verse 7 through 12. This is his petition. This is his thanksgiving that he's pouring out unto God. He's crying upon out to God, hear my voice and have mercy on me. Won't you be gracious and answer me? Do not hide your face from me. You have commanded, verse 8, to seek my face, and so now that's exactly what I'm going to do. There is within that idea there that we're going to trust God at his word. This is what you've said, this is what I'm going to do, and I believe that you are going to be faithful. And so hide not, verse 9, your face from me, do not put me away in anger, because you've been my help. Where else can we go? And so leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. Even when my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Again, I think there of Hebrews 13 and verse 5, where it says that we can have confidence in him. He will never leave us nor forsake us. I'm not going to fear what man would do unto me. I thought of Paul in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 17. He's writing there to Timothy, and he talks about how all men had forsaken me. In verse 16, he said, at my first answer, my first offense, no man stood with me. All men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Verse 17, nevertheless the Lord stood with me, and he strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. There, even Paul can say, there were times where I was alone. I was abandoned by my earthly friends and companions, but I never was abandoned by God.
That's right.
He never left me. Who's closer to us in many ways than our father and our mother? Where have we placed that confidence and that surety? He said, but even if they turn, guess what? God is right there for me. And so he could have that confidence, and he's going to keep turning to him. In this prayer, he says, teach me your way. Lead me in that plain path because of mine enemies. I want to know that way that is right and that way that is good, and so deliver me not into my enemies, because there are false witnesses that are risen up against me. And so will you deliver me? Teach me, lead me, deliver me, is all a part of that prayer that he is going to express there. And so when our confidence is in God, who are we going to turn to in a time of trouble? He turns in prayer to God, and he's going to seek after him. He's going to petition God for his help, for his mercy, but also here, lead me. Guide me in those ways that are right and those ways that are good.
You know what I thought about when you're reading through this, and again, I'm unable to really get my head around some of these things in the Bible, trying to put yourself in a man in another man's shoes. But I thought about Stephen. You know, as he preached the gospel that one fateful day, and you know, they railed on him, they gnashed on him with their teeth, as the scripture says, and ran on him and were stoning him. Mm-hmm. And think about that process of stoning, you know, and what he must have been experiencing. I just can't really get that through my head. But before he took that last breath, and before he even was able to, you know, say, forgive them, he was able to look up and see the Lord standing with him. And what, whew, man, what comfort that must have been. It's like all of a sudden the rocks and the screaming and the hatefulness must have just melted away, knowing that, you know, God was with him. And that's the same thing that we can experience even in a spiritual manner, you know, even today.
And so with that, you know, again, what does that turn back to? He's turned to God. He's had that comfort. Well, at least that confidence once again. So we make a full circle as we come back into verse 13. I had fainted. I had wasted away. Unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. What kept me going? By the confidence that I had in the blessings and the assurity of God. That fueled me, if you will. That allowed me to keep on going, to keep pressing forward. There's a, you know, I think a idea of an assurity there, even for us. Whether it be in this life, who is it that's going to sustain me day by day? But there also could be that idea here of, if it wasn't for the fact that I know that there's coming an eternal life, a place of goodness, a place of holiness, a place of righteousness, this wonderful home of heaven that I can look forward to and that I can have after this life, some days it'd be hard to keep going. But I have, again, all of those confidences in God. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, there the idea that we must have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so, you know, this psalmist has that idea that I have diligently sought after God, and I know that he's going to keep his promises, he's going to be faithful, and so I will keep seeking after him. And so we've had that confidence. It's been assured of. He's prayed out to God. Now that confidence is coming back in here in verse 13.
Yeah, that's, I thought, another one of these little column references that I've got points me to Lamentation 3 in verse 26. And here it says, "It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." And that immediately made my head pop and think about that moment in time when Moses would say, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." You know, they were in a mess that particular moment, at least in their minds. And here, you know, there's admonition, "Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart." That's verse 14, you know, written all over what was going on there, even in, what, Exodus 14 or so.
Right.
And so this is, I love the way he starts with strength and he ends with strength and courage.
And so we'll title that last verse there, if you will, just that admonition. You know, he's had that confidence. Now it's almost as if he's sending forth this admonition. This is what I've enjoyed. This is what I have. But you can enjoy it as well. And so you wait on the Lord. Sometimes I think part of that waiting, it's not quite the same idea as we use of waiting. This is that confidence, that trust. You have that in God. But a piece of that is tied to our idea of wait. We want sometimes something done right away, right this minute, and we think, well, this is how it ought to be done, and this and that, but that's not always God's way, and it's not always God's plan.
Mm-hmm.
David might have liked for a lot of his enemies to have been quickly removed, but sometimes those days of difficulty still came,
mm-hmm.
and he had to have confidence in God that God was going to deal with it in his own time.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe no greater example of that than when he had the opportunity to take Saul's life, and he repented of it and said, no, God gave him the crown, mm-hmm. and when God's ready, he'll give me the crown, mm-hmm. but I'm not going to take the anointed of God. I'm not going to take his life. And so David showed that patience there. I'm going to wait on the Lord. I'm going to be of a courage. I'm going to trust in him. And he's going to do what's right in his own time.
Mm-hmm.
And so we need to have that same confidence. One verse that I would leave with in that psalm is 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. After he had given this great assurance of there is a resurrection, and so continue faithfully, he wraps all of that up and he says, because of the hope that we have before us, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain mm-hmm. in the Lord. And so there's that confidence, again, that he can have. Keep on pressing on. And know that God is going to keep his promise. He will reward his faithful. We have much even yet to look forward to.
And then in that very next chapter, you've got that great four-point sermon, watch ye stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, mm-hmm. and be strong. That's wholly dependent on God. And in verse 14, in some places, it's my understanding that that word weight even carries with it a heavy dependence.
Mm-hmm.
And so you could even, you know, read into it, if you will, depend on the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Be of good courage, you know, and certainly a dependent person is going to wait, is going to be patient, is going to exercise that steadfastness. So just like Ms. Wendy said in the chat window here, you know, this is a fantastic psalm. And boy, what a way to start your morning with the
mm-hmm.
master.
Whew, mm-hmm.
What a great psalm.
You know, that's one of those things that when you're down, when you're feeling troubled and whatnot, again, go to the Psalms. You have this range of emotion, and here he knows when things are going wrong, when anything's come up, I can trust in God. And we're going to see that, I think, fully unfold in this triplet of Psalms that we'll look at today, mm-hmm. because there's a confidence we need to place in God. This next one, as we move into Psalm 28, I'm going to title here just this urgent plea, particularly in a time of peril. Well, I've said we can have confidence in God. Now we're going to put it into action. Just to foreshadow, Psalm 29 is going to remind us of the might, of the power, of the one that we can have that confidence in.
Mm.
And so let's shift gears just slightly and go ahead and grab Psalm 28.
Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. Draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace unto their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds, and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands. Render to them their desert. Please be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. Sorry, I got hung up there. Because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song will I praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. Save thy people, and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also, and lift them up forever.
This is one of those psalms that I think what I like about it is there's a lot of what I call experiential knowledge of God. And that's this idea that I have seen what God has done for me, and I'm going to tell others about it. And I see that in this psalm, that we start out with this idea of this heavy heart. But by the time he reaches the end of it, the prayer's been answered. God has helped him once again. And he not only is reassured, but now he's emboldened to go forth and say, I got to tell others about what God has done for me. And so even placed it here within these psalms that we can benefit from them as well. Because first, we have this plea, verse 1 and 2. He's crying out unto God. We see his great despair, even of life, it seems, as he starts there in verse 1. You're my rock. Who else can I call out unto? John 6 is the disciples, many would turn away and follow Jesus no more, and Jesus would turn to those that were closest to him. Will you go away also? And Peter's great response, where shall we go? To whom can we turn? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We need to have that same confidence. Yes, things may go wrong for us according to our definition. They may not go as we had desired or we had wanted, and there may be days of troubles, but there's no one else to go to God. You know, some people want to turn away and say, well, God failed me, God left me. Well, no, he's right there with you, and there is nowhere else to go. The psalmist has the confidence in God, and so it's natural when he's going through this great despair, Lord, you're my rock. You're my security. And so I'm going to cry out to you, please respond. Don't be silent, because otherwise I am afraid that I will be like those that go down into the pit, even this great despair, that I'm going to be swallowed up of death. And so whether it's something that's just overwhelming in his life, whether even truly is fearful, maybe even of physical death at this point in his life, he knows that he can turn to God. And so he's calling out, hear my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. This idea, it seems, of this, of thy most holy place. When I turn to you, will you hear my cry, my supplication? When I need thy help, listen unto me. And so that's his plea. Will you listen? Will you hear? That's the confidence that the Christian can have as well, just like the psalmist that knew God is going to listen unto my petition, unto my prayer. Mm-hmm. The idea that I know that I can boldly approach the very throne of God, Hebrews 4 and verse 16, and that I've got this high priest that knows the burdens of my heart, that I know before I quote something wrong, let me make sure. I believe 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Mm-hmm. He wants to hear from his people. He cares about the things that we're going through, and so we can call out unto him. And so he knows where to go with his petition and his plea.
1 Peter 3:12. Right? The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. A lot of that echoing right out of this same psalm.
Right. And so I know where I can turn. That's his plea. The content, if you will, of his prayer in verse 3 through 5. He prays first in this sense, asking for his own petitions. Draw me not away with the wicked, not with the workers of the iniquity. They speak peace to their neighbors, but there's mischief in their heart. This kind of double-tongued, double-minded people, they speak these soothed words of confidence, and yet they're trying to undercut, they're trying to destroy you, even as they're trying to assure you. Don't draw me away. Don't put me in with that group. Don't destroy me there with the wicked. That's his plea for himself. And then, but also, as part of this prayer, there's a prayer here in regards to the wicked. Verse 4, give them according to their deeds. In other words, I know now God is going to deal justly with them. He's going to recompense them. He's going to repay according to their works. He's going to render them their reward. And so that is his petition. There are at times these, I think we've talked before through the Psalms, these imprecatory ideals here in which he is calling upon God to reward the wicked with that which is rightfully theirs, that which they have chosen. You've chosen to set yourself against God. Don't be surprised when God destroys you, when God casts you down. And that's what the psalmist is praying for. Render to them according to their deeds, according to the wickedness of their endeavors, the work of their hands. Actually, I thought fitting there at the end of verse 4, the expression we would use, give them their just deserts. That is the idea that he's asking for them. And why? Well, because I just don't like them? Because they look funny to me? Because they said some evil word to me that I just didn't care for? Well, no. This evil because, verse 5, they do not regard the works of the Lord or the operation of his hands. They're foolish. The fool has said in his heart, we've already seen, there is no God. The fool has rejected the knowledge that he could have of God and has set himself against him. And so, Lord, destroy them, build them not up once again. Cast them down and give them that which they rightfully deserve. And so there's the prayer that he is asking for.
Seems like he's reaching out to behold both the goodness and the severity of God, Romans 11, verse number 22. And you know, that's another amazing thing as you look back to the way that he held back his hand from Saul. He understands what a lot of the world doesn't get today, that vengeance belongs to God. That's his area. Certainly, Romans 13, we've got, you know, the court systems and whatnot set up for our good. But nevertheless, he understood here that if anybody's going to bring judgment down on these individuals that have done wickedly, it's God and God alone.
Right, right. And it needs to be a sober reminder to us, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, there's a day in which all of us will stand before the judgment seat of God, that we might receive the things done in the body according to that we have done, whether it be good or whether it be evil. You're going to answer for the things that you have done. It's going to be according to your works, Romans 2 and verse 6. Yes, the standard is God's word. Yes, God is the judge. But we decide what side we want to be on. You can be on the side of God, or you can be on the side that has set themselves against God. And these had made their choices. David said, I want to walk with you. These have decided to walk against you. And so give them that which is their reward. But then after that prayer, that seems to kind of close out the prayer. That's his petition. We see one who has been answered. And he is praising God, verse 6 and 7. Bless the Lord, because he heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord, again, this is surety. He is my strength. He is my shield. My heart trusted in him, and he helped me. And therefore, my heart's rejoicing, and my song, I'm going to praise him. We see a thankfulness that is poured out to him. You compare verse 6 and 7 here going back to verse 1 and 2. You see one who is so downtrodden and troubled. There's this great distress that's upon him. Verse 6 and 7, you see the one, the weight's been lifted. Everything's okay. The Lord has heard. The Lord has answered the prayer. And so he is praising God. He is blessing the Lord for this. I couldn't help but be challenged by the idea again. How often are we just as quick to go to God in prayers of thanksgiving for the things that he has done for us as we are to go to God for the petitions that we desire? He seems just as quick to go back and praise God for the good that he has done as he was ready to go and petition God for the things that he needed. Tie right in with that Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. There, the idea that we are to continue in prayer. The end of the verse says, and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Continue in prayer, but also continue in that thanksgiving for that which God has blessed us with.
I just wonder if they don't, if God doesn't look down from time to time and wonder, where are the nine? You know, so many times we ask for things and then we receive those things, but sometimes we fail to go back and say thank you.
Right.
I hope we would never do that, but, you know, as humans, I think from time to time we do, and I'm sure I've been guilty of that as well.
Right. Right. So there's the praise, and then there's a proclamation, verse 8. The Lord is their strength, and He is the saving strength of His anointed. God is our strength and our refuge. Where else are we going to go? God is the source of strength for His people, and He is the refuge that we're going to turn to. David has turned here. I'm tying there, I'm assuming, in verse 8, that anointed, David looking at himself as the king, and he knows I'm the anointed of God as the king over the people, but it's God that's placed me here, and He's my source of strength. And so I thought of the song that we sing, where could I go? Where could I go but to the Lord? And to turn to Him. And then tie in with that this final prayer. Verse 9, save thy people, bless thine inheritance, feed them also, lift them up forever. He's going to continue to pray for His people. Save them, bless them, shepherd them, carry them. Lord, keep on being with us now. We've seen that which You have done. We can have that confidence in You and ask certainly for that to continue. Tie in with that maybe the idea of Psalm 34 and verse 8, this idea that He says there, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is a man that trusteth in Him. This is one of those tasting chapters, if you will, 28. Mm-hmm. I've seen it, and I want others to know, and I'm going to proclaim it aloud for others to see what God has done for us. I was in trouble, but God heard me, God lifted me up, and I want others to know about it. Mm. We too ought to have that same desire. You taste and see if the Lord is not good, if the Lord will not bless you as well.
Yeah, I was, you know, kind of thinking back along the lines of this might and this strength, and certainly you could tie in anywhere along those lines, but certainly here toward the end, verses 8 and 9, you know, right before the discussion about the armor of God in Ephesians 6 and verse 10, Paul says, be strong in the Lord. That's where strength and strength alone exist, and in the power of His might, what He is able to do, if you'll just submit unto Him. And then that great admonition that Abraham was given in the long ago, Genesis 15 and verse number 1, He says, fear not, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. You know, that's the same message that we need to carry with us today.
Mm-hmm.
Trust in Him,
right,
and His power and His ability and what He will do for you and what He has done for you.
Amen. And let's tie that all together then as we come back and shift gears again, shift into Psalm 29. And I see these kind of is fitting together just simply because we've had this admonition to have confidence in God. We've seen it in the psalmist's life now in 28. Now in 29, we get to see the God that's behind that strength and that power. And maybe fitting here, the idea that we see the great glory of God even in the storm. In whether it be the storms of life, whether it be a true physical storm, and my mind would go there, that even when these great thunderstorms and things that can cause fear and trembling in the hearts of men, nevertheless, within that we see the great power of God. Mm-hmm. And so let's go ahead and jump there, those 11 verses of Psalm 29.
Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve, and discovereth the forests, and in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace.
What one can't fail to see throughout all of this is the great majesty of God, I think, and the power that is here ascribed unto him. Many will tie this back and look at, is this, you know, these thick, thunderous storm that's rolling in, and perhaps again this being attributed unto David, and one can imagine spending time out in the hills with the sheep and the other animals his father may have had, and to see these storms rumbling off and to know the power that therein is expressed, and yet in the midst of that to have this confidence in God and this trust in him. And so even in these times of troubles, which how often do we express great difficulties in our lives as a time of storm, tumults and whatnot, but even here in the midst of all of that, he is going to be able to see the peace and the confidence that he can have in God. First, there's an admonition in verse 1 and 2 in which he's going to ascribe unto God that which is rightfully his, glory and strength and honor. And so, therefore, because of who he is, because of what he deserves, verse 1, we're going to give that glory unto his name, verse 2, and worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. He is reminding us here, the Lord is worthy to be praised.
Amen.
Beautiful picture expressed for us even there in Revelation 4 and 5, after those letters, this reminder, God is worthy of our praise, and all of these creatures and all of these things that are surrounding the throne, continually falling down before him, ascribing him these wonderful attributes and praising him. And John, as he's witnessing this, is going to be right in there with him. I mean, how can you not but fall down? And so when you get a glimpse of that, he's ready here to worship God. And I think even there, the idea of worship the Lord and the beauty of holiness, we mentioned it a little bit yesterday, but it goes back to our worship should not be a haphazard thing.
Right.
It deserves our forethought. It deserves our even preparation, that I'm coming before a holy God. I'm going to give him my all. And so realize, as I'm coming before him, what am I doing? And if we have thought about that, prepared ourselves for that, then we can come and worship him as he then deserves. And so this seems to be that admonition. This is my encouragement that I'm urging the people to come and to do.
There's that great picture in 1 Kings 19, if you remember, when Elijah found himself beholding the majesty and the power of God as it comes before him. That, you know, caused him to stand back and go, wow, have one of those moments as well. And so God shows him, you know, his majesty and his power, the same thing that we can behold as we look into his word every day.
In verse 3 through 9, there's this kind of repetition almost, the voice of the Lord, the voice of Jehovah. Time and again, we're reminded of its power and of its strength, that it is thundering, that the voice of the Lord is upon the waters and upon many waters. And again, potentially here, describing this great storm that maybe he is picturing for us. He's seeing here the voice of the Lord as being powerful and full of majesty. It's seen in this power in verse 5, breaking the cedars, even the cedars of Lebanon, and here always described as great and mighty trees, and yet here the elements of creation almost as just bending before his will. After all, it was not his voice that spoke these things into existence. And now again, it is his voice that is thundering forth, that has this power. It has this power over the animals of the field here. In verse 6, it is the Lord that is sending forth the flames or the flashes of fire. It is the voice of God that is shaking the wilderness. It is the voice of the Lord that is shaking even the forests here, as he's going to describe in verse 9, and leave them bare. And in his temple does everyone speak of his glory. When one sees the power of God and the things that he's able to do, then coming together and worshiping God and giving him this glory. You know, sometimes I think science has not always done us a great favor. It's interesting to know more about what God has done. And science can learn a lot about what God has designed and what he's put into place. But where sometimes it fails us is just because you can tell me how something happens or what laws these things follow doesn't mean we have it all figured out. We can't replicate those things. We can't go and make our own little universe and put those things into action. Mm-hmm. We might be able to create a little micro system. But you go and start from scratch and create a whole universe and out of nothing with just your voice. And so just because we can explain some things doesn't mean we need to lose our godly fear of them. And that's what I see within this psalm, is the idea that even in nature here, there are these continual reminders of what God has done. And we've seen that before. Going back even into, you know, Psalm 19, that reminder there, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth forth his handiwork, the sun rising and going across the skies, proclaiming forth the creation, you know, but here the storm does as well. And so all of these things are speaking forth the glory of God. And so even in the midst of that storm, he's seeing God.
Wow. I thought about 1 Timothy 1:17, where Paul says, "Unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever."
Mm.
Amen.
Mm. Mm. So he sees that power, but he learns some lessons. Verse 10 and 11, he learns the Lord is sitting upon the flood. He is over all. When I think about a storm, one of the things that I think about sometimes is how helpless we can feel. You look at what the power of water and what it can do and how destructive it can be, and guess what? God's in control of that flood. He's over even it. Yes, the Lord sits forever. He is enthroned as the Lord, as King. Those are two lessons there in verse 10. Verse 11, the Lord is going to give strength unto his people. If he is in control of the storm, is he not also able to help his people? And he will bless his people with peace. Mm. You know, knowing God in the time of the storm is going to bring peace. But one of the most lovely images is right after a storm. You go outside after it's moved through and the air is fresh and crisp, and there's almost this kind of cleansing, and now the sun is shining back out, and there's that reminder, God's still in control. These things haven't destroyed. These things haven't removed. And so I can continue to have confidence. I continue to have strength in him. And so even that reminder that he is there in the midst of the storm and he's still there after the storm, I can't help but again think of that triplet. Was he not there in the past? Is he not in the present? And he's not in the future. He is. Mm-hmm. And so before the storm, during the storm, after the storm, guess what? God is still there. And so he is the one that I want to place my confidence, my trust, and my strength in. And so peace. Peace after the storm, but also I would say peace even in the storm. That's where Paul is going to turn the thoughts of the Christians at Philippi, that they can rejoice in all things. Rejoice in the Lord always, verse 4 of Philippians 4. Regardless of what comes, he's going to talk about whatever state he was in, whether he was abased or whether he was abounding. He can do all things in Christ that strengthen him, verse 13. There was always that confidence with them that they could have. But the verse that I was looking for there was verse 9. The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Walk after that same pattern, and the God of peace shall be with you. And so in the midst of whatever happens, you can rejoice in the Lord because the God of peace is going to be with you. And so even here, as he seems to describe this storm, God is there, and it gives that additional benefit to the child of God, that additional warning to the fool that has said there is no God, that great reminder of what he can do, what he is, what he has created, and so the strength of the Lord. Any closing thoughts there, Chip?
Well, not so much a thought, but I just wanted to say thanks, Miss Ann, for joining in the chat window, and it's great to hear about Mr. David and that he's improving, and we love you too.
Certainly pray that that continues. Y'all all have been in our prayers, and that will certainly continue. Well, that is our time for this morning. Always thankful that you have been able to join us, especially as we get to study through these great psalms. And we will look forward to continuing beginning in Psalm 30. Lord willing, Chip will be in with us tomorrow and looking at Psalm 30 through 32. Mm-hmm. And so you might be looking ahead at that. So we sign off. Hope that you have a great day.
Been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.